Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, page 1154 of the Maroon Bibles. We're going to read the same passage that we read last week. Although last week we were really looking at the opening verses, and today we're really looking from verse 10 on. So just a few things to be thinking about as we read this passage together. What kind of man is Ananias from what we read here? In what way is God using Ananias here? Could you be used in a similar way? Acts chapter 9, reading from the first verse. This is God's word. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect and powerful word. Do please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 9. Let's assume that one day, maybe sooner than you think, you will be in heaven. If that is not the case, then the alternative is very awful to think about. But you must think about it and make sure that it does not happen. Hell is a place of such unimaginable horror and, according to the Bible, of unbearable reality that I would not want my worst enemy. And this week, this past week, does seem to have brought out some enemies of the gospel. I would not want my worst enemy to end up there. But let's come back to what I've just said. Let's assume that one day soon you will be in heaven. Among the other human beings whom you know to be there, whom would you most like to meet? There are so many candidates, obviously, apart from Jesus. Jesus is human, but he's also divine. He is the Lord of heaven. But there are so many other human beings who are there. People we meet in the Bible, or people we see in the pages of church history. You may want to meet Moses and find out what it was like for him to stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. Or what it was like that night when the angel of death struck the Egyptian homes and passed over the Israelite homes. Or what it was like to cross through the Red Sea, those two big walls of water on dry ground. Heaven will be different from earth, but surely we will remember what brought us the joy and the fear of the Lord here. Or you may want to meet Noah and find out what it was like to go into the ark with all those animals before the rain came, and eventually to be the only survivors in the world. Or you may want to meet Ruth and hear her trace her story from pagan Moab to Bethlehem to faith in the Savior. Or it may be Martin Luther, or John Calvin, or Amy Carmichael, or Lady Jane Grey, the 9 days queen, who was a believer. One thing I would be pretty sure of, you wouldn't choose Ananias as the person you'd like to meet first. The 10 verses in Acts chapter 9, from verse 10 on to verse 19, those are really the only verses in the Bible about Ananias. With the second part of verse 19, he just retreats into the background, never to be heard of again. Now, yes, Paul does mention him in one of his two retellings of his conversion, but that's it. In the great race of the heroes of the faith, Ananias is an also-ran. He didn't write a book. He didn't cross a continent. He didn't give up his life for his Savior. But he's in the right place, and he's in the right frame of mind to be used in the life of a man who would change the world, Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. So today, let's look at these only verses on the story of Ananias. Let us pray that we will be equally usable in God's hands. The title of this sermon is God Uses an Also-Ran. God uses an also-ran. May he use you and me too. And I want to break these verses down under three headings. First of all, Ananias hears God's call. Ananias hears God's call. Verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. We can only guess about Ananias. Obviously, he's a very different Ananias from the one who tells Peter lies back in chapter 5 of Acts and who is struck dead on the spot. From the way verse 10 is worded, it seems that Damascus is where Ananias lives. He hasn't just arrived there with the wave of persecuted believers from Jerusalem. And verses 13 and 14, as Ananias reasons with God about Saul, those verses sound, if you look at them, they sound as if he's not from Jerusalem himself. He only knows of Saul from what he's heard. Surely if Ananias has actually seen Saul or met him in person, God would refer to that there. So Ananias is a more settled believer. He's not just a recent arrival in Damascus. Damascus is one of the oldest constantly inhabited cities in the world. It's been inhabited, there's been a city there for thousands of years. Jews from that region had been visiting Jerusalem for Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit on his disciples, when thousands believed in Jesus and were baptized. That may be when Ananias first heard of the risen Jesus. Maybe he was there in person. Maybe he heard from someone else who was. But let me just take you to the only other passage about Ananias in the New Testament, just to fill out his picture. Keep your finger in Acts 9 and turn over to Acts 22, please. Page 1171. Acts 22. And it's verse 12 where Paul speaks about Ananias. He says, "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.'" So from the way Paul says that, it sounds as if Ananias has lately been a Jew himself. He's highly respected by all the Jews. Such a reputation is not quickly earned. And he is serious about the Bible. He's a devout observer of the law. He seeks to keep the law, to love God, to love his neighbor as himself. I wonder if people who live near you, people who work with you, were to sum your life up in a couple of sentences, what would they say about you? Do you have a good reputation? Are you highly respected because you're honest and trustworthy? Because you're looking out for others? Do people know you from your talk, from your actions, as someone who prizes the Bible highly? Do you talk to others about what God reveals to you in his word? Or do you mostly talk about the weather, about sport, about politics, and not really about the most important things? Yet this thumbnail sketch doesn't tell us the most important thing about Ananias. For that we have to go back to Acts chapter 9. So let's just do that. And come back to verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Ananias is a disciple of Jesus. Mind you, he's not a leader in the church in Damascus, nor is he an apostle. God is not sending an apostle to Saul so that immediately he becomes dependent on man. But Ananias is a disciple, and that basically means learner. He has the L plates up, and he will continue to keep them up his whole life. He's learning from Jesus Christ and from those who have known him personally how to live. The Scottish preacher whose church is in the States, Alistair Begg, has a simple yet searching definition of a disciple. It's someone who has said no to sin, has said no to self, and has said no to secrecy. Let me just repeat that. A disciple is someone who has said no to sin, he has said no to self, and he has said no to secrecy. Let me just take those one at a time. No to sin. He knows he can't keep the law perfectly himself. He has sin in his life. But he doesn't want sin to win. He knows that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for his sin and has risen again to defeat his sin. By the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in his life, he now has the desire to beat sin in his life. So he says no to sin. He says no to self. He knows his own selfishness leads him into trouble regularly. So he has asked Jesus to take over his life, to give him a new nature, so that he wants what God wants. And he says no to secrecy. That means he can't be quiet. The very fact that Saul has come to Damascus shows that the believers in Damascus have become known. They haven't just been hiding their testimony. You can't be a Christian and other people not know about it. You may have heard the saying about the Bible, either this book will keep you from sin, or else sin will keep you from this book. Well, this is a similar saying. Either your discipleship, your being a disciple, will destroy your secrecy, or else your secrecy will destroy your discipleship. You can't, you shouldn't want to hide the light that God has given you, believer, under a bowl. So God calls Ananias by name in just the same way that Jesus called Saul by name a few days before outside the city. And Ananias replies in verse 10. Yes, Lord, he answered. Now the NIV is a bit weak there. He speaks three words in the Greek, literally. And it is, behold, I, Lord. I think the ESV is better when it translates, here I am, Lord. Not just, yes, Lord, but here I am, Lord. I'm available, Lord. Ananias is listening to God. He knows the voice of God. He may have heard that voice before, or he may have talked to other people who had. And he responds straight away. He's prepared to do whatever it is God asks him to before he even hears what it is. He's a bit like the young Samuel that way. You remember when God spoke to Samuel for the first time? He was just a young child. And that passage from 1 Samuel is so encouraging, because it shows us that God is not just the God of old fogies like me. He wants to speak to young people, to involve young people in his plans. It also tells me that God doesn't give up. Whenever God calls Samuel, Samuel thinks it's Eli, the old priest in the temple, who's calling him. We can't blame Samuel for that. He hasn't learned to recognize God's voice. But Eli himself is a bit slow in the uptake to realize that this is God calling the boy. But God keeps on calling till Samuel replies with the words Eli has given him. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And God entrusts Samuel that very night with some very grown-up things. Now, God doesn't speak directly to us today. If he did, why would we need the Bible? If he did, how could we check that it was really him and not just our own wishes or desires? He does speak, however, through his word. It's a powerful word, a living and an active word, able to convict us of sin, able to guide us in righteousness. Well, could I ask you, have you come today to this service expecting to hear from God? Or do you come mostly to meet other people, to enjoy a few moments of conversation together? That's not wrong, but that's not the main reason we come. Have you been praying for this service, that we would all hear from God? Is your attitude like Samuel's? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Is your attitude like Ananias? Here I am, Lord. I don't know what you're asking me to do. It may be hard, But here I am anyway. These are the people God does speak to, the people God does call, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at God's word. These are the people God uses. So Ananias hears God's call. Secondly, Ananias wants to obey. Ananias wants to obey. Verse 11. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." God gives Ananias very clear instructions. Apparently, Straight Street is still there today as the main street in Damascus, running from west to east through the city. It's hard to know who this Judas is. It is a Jewish name. But is this the place that Saul would have been staying anyway if he hadn't been struck blind? Or is this Judas a believer in Jesus who is favorable towards Ananias? We don't really know. We are told in verse 11 that Saul is praying. I did say last week this is a big thing. These are not just ritual prayers anymore. This is deep, heartfelt thanksgiving to God for God's involvement in his life. This is confession of his sin. This is seeking God's face for what is a new life for Saul, a dizzying life ahead of him. The persecutor is praying. Only God can do that. And we have another instance of Jesus' kindness in verse 12. As he says to Ananias, "In a vision, Saul has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Well, the truth is, Saul has been such an enemy of Jesus. He doesn't deserve to keep his own life. But Jesus even tells Saul, or will tell him, through this vision, Jesus tells him ahead of time that he's going to regain his sight. Saul doesn't even have to wait until Ananias comes. God has told him ahead of time. And how Ananias replies to these directions shows us how human he is and how honest his relations with God. Look at verse 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." This, I think, is the first use of the word saints in verse 13 in the mouth of a believer. Saints are not people given to peculiar otherworldly behavior, as some people seem to think. Nor are saints people nominated and elevated by the church. The word simply means holy ones. Saints are people chosen by God, in whom he has placed his Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if your sin has been forgiven by him, then you're entitled to call yourself a saint and to live a holy life. Just imagine, though, to try to get into Ananias' head here, just imagine that Sinn Féin IRA are stepping up their campaign for a united Ireland. And they have the twisted notion that Christian believers are standing in their way. So they're sending one of their top men to Derry to sniff out such Christians. But God says to you that he wants you to go and meet this man. He's in such and such a street in the Bogside, in such and such a house. and he's praying. Would you go straight away? Or would you think God's got the wrong person, the wrong messenger? The thing is, according to what Ananias says in verse 14, he's on Saul's wanted list because he's one of those who's calling on God's name. Because of the recent laws that will now be imposed on this land, things are going to get hotter for believers. Either we'll keep quiet and we'll run away from our Christian profession. Perhaps we were doing that already in not wanting to look for signatures for marriage matters in the city centre. Or else we'll believe that these things are so important that we can't keep quiet. Ananias here sounds understandably jittery. A bit like Moses telling God to pick someone else, when God had to remind him, as we were singing from Psalm 94 earlier, that God made man's ears and eyes and mouth. He can fill mouths with words when he wants to. And God again graciously gives Ananias further proof that there is wisdom in this. There's wisdom in what seems like a dangerous trap. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." This man is my chosen instrument. An instrument is something that performs a particular function. In an orchestra, in an operating theatre, in a plumber's hands. God is the one who chooses us. We don't choose him. God has as his aim that people across the world, that people across this city, come to know him. We have been making contact with people we wouldn't normally because of this recent campaign. Maybe God wants us to continue that in some way. Let me just say, if anyone has any ideas about how we should continue to keep that contact, then please let the elders know. God is the one who chooses us as his instruments. God is the one who uses us. The instrument can't wield itself. We have to be willing to obey God's word and to do what he wants us to. That means knowing God's word, being fired up by the truths in God's word, and being ready to obey the commands. And we have to know too that as for Saul, it will cost. Jesus is talking in verse 16 about Saul's suffering. If they persecuted Jesus, the perfect and powerful and priceless one, is it not a badge of honor that they would choose to persecute us too? Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Ananias is willing to go. In spite of his fears and reservations, are you willing to meet people who are different from you, who may have a completely alien agenda? If God can save a Saul of Tarsus, can't he save a prominent Republican or a pro-abortionist? Aren't they the people, like Rosaria Butterfield, whom some of us heard during the summer, aren't these the people, like the Apostle Paul, who can make the case for Christ from the inside out? As Paul says himself to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Ananias wanted to obey God. Do you want to obey the Lord's commands? And be aware that it may take you to places. It may take you to meet people you never thought likely, or maybe even wise. Ananias hears God's call. Ananias wants to obey God's command. And lastly, God uses Ananias to welcome Saul. God uses Ananias to welcome Saul. Look again at verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. He shows courage and faith in going to this place, housing a former powerful enemy. And he shows compassion too, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "For 3 days, Saul has been completely in the dark. There wouldn't have been the noise of traffic in the streets or aeroplanes overhead that mark a modern city. It would have been 3 days of quiet for Saul to wrestle with his thoughts, to confront his sins. Before he hears anything, he feels the touch of a pair of hands, letting him know he's not alone, letting him know that God knows what's going on, that God has heard his cries. And these hands are quite unlike how Owen Farrell felt Sam Whitelock's hand yesterday in that rugby match, pushing him to the ground." This is Ananias wanting to bring Saul to his feet. And then Saul hears those wonderful warm words, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." No fancy introduction. No words of reservation from Ananias. "By the way, Saul, before we get started, I'm here on sufferance. My reputation is on the line here. I want you to know I don't agree with your behavior. I'm not sure you are a real Christian." None of that. What God has said to him is enough for him. It dissolves all the animosity. "I'm here to welcome you into the family of Jesus, Saul. You may have hard times ahead, and suspicious people, and enemies who were formerly your friends. But you have a Savior now, who wants you to see outwardly as you have begun to see inwardly. He has chosen you to be a saint, to be filled with his Holy Spirit," and that's why he's laying his hands on him. "He wants you to show by being baptized that your life is now hidden with Christ, that he has died for you, and that you have risen up to new life in him. And he wants you to eat up too. My wife has sent you this casserole." I made that last bit up myself. Over this past few weeks, I've met a few people that I wouldn't ordinarily. Some folk in Cornerstone, concerned for God's glory, concerned about these dreadful laws. Some ladies from Donegal at Stormont last week, concerned about tiny lives in the womb. Now, we might have quibbles with these folk over points of doctrine, and we can try and convince them of some of the more important points. Some would say that shortly after this experience, Saul has a 3-year period in obscurity to make up for the 3 years teaching that the other apostles received from the physical Jesus. Saul is a new convert. He still has a lot to learn. But I think we need to say, as I'm sure Ananias is saying here, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine. We need to be warm and outward-looking in our welcome. If you love Jesus as the Lamb of God who has taken away your sins, who has given you His Holy Spirit, then we are your brothers, we are your sisters in Christ. You are not alone. We are here for you. Forgive us if in the past you may have felt on your own. We're going to close this service shortly by singing part of Psalm 86. And there, David calls himself God's slave and the son of God's maidservant. No heirs and graces with David. No heirs and graces with Ananias. Believer, God has come after you. Maybe not as dramatically as after Saul, but just as surely. Because the truth is, we are all Ananiases. Probably not in God's first 15 or God's first 11. But such people who humbly and self-effacingly reach out to others and speak of Jesus and speak to Jesus, these are the people Jesus uses. You and I have even fewer Bible verses to our name than Ananias does. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, and if you can look forward to a well done, good and faithful servant in the kingdom of heaven, then that's all that you need. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we do thank you for this passage. Thank you that you are in the business of using people like Ananias. Forgive us if we are too self-important, if we draw too many red lines and exclude those that you want to include. Lord, help us, as Ananias did, to have ears open for your call. Help us, like Ananias, to have wills that want to obey you, even when what you ask is hard. And help us to have the delight that Ananias does here of being a cog in a much bigger machine to the saving of many lives for you, for your kingdom, for the one who has given his all for us. And Lord, if there are any here today not yet trusting in Jesus, help them to see that just as with Saul, their whole life is wrong. Lord, we pray that you would draw them by mercy, by your grace, from their sin, from their shame, to your love, and into the family of Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.